بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين.
Is it 22 years in the military?
Yes, 22 years. All my life, I've been active with the church. So the people of Iraq, they invited us into their house to sleep there because they saw we were literally sleeping in our grave. The biggest fear for me in becoming a Muslim was my own fear.
Go there, my head's going to get chopped off, this and that. Mm-hmm. You were welcome. And like you made a great example. Imagine if the Mexican army came here.
In Iraq. And I read that Quran cover to cover. And I thought, wow, this is the most beautiful thing I have ever read in my life. Maybe about 5 feet from where you're sitting. And it was the only one that didn't explode.
So what would you tell something like this to Jordan Peterson?
Deep down inside, I couldn't believe, I never believed that Isa was God.
Okay,
I didn't.
Let's stop there because
this is the Dean Show.
Assalamu alaikum, greetings and peace. Welcome to the Dean Show. Subscribe if you haven't already, hit that notification bell and get ready for another exciting episode. 22 years in the military, went from being a Marine, Air Force, Army, and was on his way to become a Christian deacon. He's here on the Dean Show. Mark, how are you, brother?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Now, what did we just say?
Oh, mashallah. It's
What did we just say?
People, greetings of peace. It's may the peace and blessings of God Almighty be with you.
Isn't that amazing?
I tell you, you know, it touches my heart because coming from the Catholic faith, Catholic Christian tradition, that's exactly what they tell you is when you greet somebody, you greet them with the peace, the love and peace of God. It's not just something that when you go to church, you just say to church. No, it's something that you take out of church. Every time you greet somebody, you greet them with the love of your heart.
And that's what we have. We have that as a living example. We say that every day. Peace be with you. I always get excited when I greet my new guests.
I tell you, it is. It's such a beautiful greeting, especially when you think about it. May the peace, the mercy, the blessings of God be with you.
Yeah.
You know, it carries so much to it.
We can talk about
amazing.
Just this greeting for hours, but I get excited with people who have accepted Islam and now they're uttering this beautiful statement that Jesus also uttered and all the other prophets, which is continuing that legacy. But you were actually, so this is 22 years in the military.
Yes, 22 years, 22
There's
years.
Some pictures people are seeing now. You were from the Marines?
Yes, from the Marines. I spent 8 years in the Marines. During that time, I ended up doing two tours in Iraq back in 2003, 2004, and 2005. In my unit, I was with the bridge company, Engineer Bravo, out of Philadelphia, U.S. Marine Corps. And we were one of the very first people to cross the Iraqi border, going into Iraq, making our way all the way from Basra, Nasiriyah, all the way to Al-Qut, to Baghdad. We made our way up to Ramadi, Tikrit. These are towns. These are cities. We actually went into the birthplace, the home of Saddam Hussein.
Yeah.
And into his palaces and everything. So yeah, we were one of the very first to cross the line.
Is that when it was really just
it?
Hot.
It wasn't bad to the point where we had so many the suicide bombers and the roadside bombs. The initial fight was the organized military.
Mm-hmm.
And it really struck me profoundly because all the people that we came across, the kids, they were coming out to the streets, the people, they were greeting us. You know, we had little children holding up pictures, signs of like the American flag, you know, yeah, go America, all happy and excited. And subhanAllah, we got to play even soccer games with them. Granted, they completely kicked our butts.
Yeah.
those Iraqis, they know how to play a good soccer game.
So you were getting a good greeting? Was that in the beginning? Or?
Oh yeah, that was in the very beginning. And the people were so amazing. It's because the group we were with, we were moving so fast through Iraq, we didn't have enough water, we didn't have enough food. So the people of Iraq, they invited us into their house to sleep there because they saw we were literally sleeping in our grave. We would dig a hole in the ground, just like a grave, and that's where we would sleep. And so they saw this, and they invited us literally to sleep in their homes. They saw we didn't have food. They gave us food from their from their dish. They gave us the water to drink. Just the hospitality, it's unfathomable. You know, I think think about it in terms of like, what would happen if another country like Mexico or Canada or somebody, if they invited the USA, like, would we greet the Mexican army invading Texas and saying, oh, please come stay in our house here, have food from us? No, you know, it's so that kind of hospitality, it blew my mind away.
Now, how did that change? All that changed, didn't it?
Every time I've been there, I have found nothing but the most kind, generous, heartwarming people.
Yeah.
You know, and they say it's the few, it's the 1% who ruin everything for the majority.
Yeah.
And that's you know, that's the real shame is, you know, people don't understand, you know, the people of Rec, the love, the kindness that they have. It's something special. Like, you don't see this anywhere else. And so, you know, it's something that actually got me to think. And when I was in Iraq, I was like, I have to learn more about these people. This is something special. So I thought to myself, what better way to learn about a people than to learn about them through the religion?
Yeah.
Because you learn the religion and it will explain the culture, it will explain the laws, it will explain everything about them. So when I was there, I actually went and bought a Quran when I was there in Iraq, and I read that Quran cover to cover, and I thought, wow, this is the most beautiful thing I have ever read in my life. Just completely blown away about it. And so much so, I even bought some prayer rugs because I thought they were just so beautiful, just to have them as decorations. Little would I know, I would never even think about 20 years later, I would be using that same Quran to read from. Mm-hmm. I would be using that same prayer rug to be able to pray on every single day. Yeah. Subhanallah, the qadr of Allah. It's beyond comprehension.
Now, let's back it up. What had you come to a point that you were like, okay, I want to go to Iraq?
So going to Iraq, it's a really funny story, right? So, you know, and just like a little bit more. So when I was a little child, growing up, I was like about fourth, fifth grade, and in geography class, and we were studying the world and world religion, and they showed a picture. You know, they're talking about the Middle East and Saudi Arabia, and then they showed a picture of Mecca and the Kaaba, and I was like, oh my God, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. SubhanAllah, it's just beautiful. And I just raised my hand like a little kid, like, I want to go there. I want to see it. It's so beautiful. And I never forget, the teacher was there. It was a beautiful sunny day. I was sitting right on the side, right by the window. I'll never forget it to this day. I look and she goes, I'm sorry, Mark, but only Muslims can go there. And my heart broke. I started crying there in class. And so a few years later, you know, they had back in 91, they had the first Gulf War. And all my life, I'd been very active in the Boy Scouts, community service. I was like, you know what? Seeing these American soldiers, you know, fighting for freedom, defending the people of Kuwait, it's like, wow, you know, I want to be like these people who defend America, who serve, you know, serve the people, protect the people, do good, you know, go out, community service. So one day in high school, I get this phone call, and I hear this man on the phone, hi, I'm Sergeant Bobrowski from the U.S. Marine Corps. Curious if you'd be interested to come down, talk to us, if you might be interested in the Marines. I thought to myself, I'm like, well, I have no idea who these Marines are. I'm like, I just know there's a military. I didn't know there's Air Force, there's Army, there's Navy. I didn't know any of that. It's just, okay, it's military. Mm-hmm. So it's like, sure. So I didn't want to tell him, like, feel bad and say, no, I'm really not interested. I was like, you know what? Okay, I'll go there. I'll listen to the guy. He'll give me the spiel, and I'll be nice. I'm like, oh, thank you so much, but I'm really not interested. Yeah, little did I know. They'd be coming back to my house, and my parents would be signing a waiver for me at 17 years old to go and join the Marines. And they're like, Mark, what are you doing? This is the Marines of all people, of all groups. You're going to the Marines. They're going to kill you. And he's like, no, no, no. Nothing to worry about. They never go overseas. Yeah, don't worry. Yeah. No events. And sure enough, of course, 9/11 happens. Mm-hmm. And the whole world changes.
Yeah.
So, yeah. So it was really that, having.
So you did three deployments.
Yeah. So three deployments, two with the Marines. And then after I served 8 years with the Marines, I decided, you know what? It was time for a change because it was a difficult life. It was tough. It was hard on the body. You know, it was for me constantly being shot at, you know, having to see, you know, many of my good friends get killed and die right in front of me,
in Iraq.
It was hard, you know, it was hard.
Yeah. It gets sad, you know? Because you'll hear a lot of people, you know, talking about that part of the world, but it's like they've been blown back into the Stone Age, you know?
Oh, it is. It is.
So it's unfair. But what you, and also a lot of misconceptions, like thinking that, okay, if I go there, my head's going to get chopped out, this and that. Mm-hmm. You are welcome. And like you made a great example. Imagine if the Mexican army came here.
Yeah. Exactly.
Would you welcome them in your homes?
Like when we had peacetime, we were, you know, downtime, when we were, you know, had time with them, we were going up with the kids. We were playing soccer games with them. We were literally building schools. We were going and building brand new modern technology schools for them.
Tell me, at what point did you start going down that road of going to Christian seminary, trying to become a deacon?
So
this during the military?
So I'll tell you, so what happened is there was a very pivotal moment in my very first deployment in Iraq. And we were being shot at every single day. We were having bombs go off next to us every single day. I had a bomb land maybe about 5 feet from where you're sitting, and it was the only one that didn't explode.
Wow.
And had it gone off, I would just come home in pieces, would have been in pieces.
Mm-hmm.
And in Iraq, I was convinced there was no possible way I was coming home alive.
So you saw it. You saw it's there, and it just didn't explode.
Subhanallah.
But if it would have exploded, you wouldn't be here on the Dean Show.
No, I would be in 1,000 different pieces.
Yeah.
They wouldn't have any pieces to put in a body bag.
So what are you thinking at that moment?
So after I cleaned my soiled pants, it was, literally 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, nonstop. Everybody's trying to kill you. Everybody's trying to kill you. For me, my mind was, I was set. I was going to die. So you know what? I said, please, dear God, please, God, please, just let me live long enough to see one more sunset. Just one more sunset. And if a bomb lands on me, if somebody shoots me, if I die, alhamdulillah, thank you, Allah, you gave me that beautiful gift of just seeing that sunset in the Middle East. And I would cry. I would bawl my eyes out crying and begging God, please, just let me live just a little bit more time, just long enough to see that sunrise, because it's so beautiful there in the deserts of Iraq, so beautiful. I said, please, I beg God, please let me live long enough just to see that sunrise. And if you kill me right then and there, if I die, if I get blown into 1,000 pieces, at least I can die in peace because God gave me that last gift, that last wish. Mm-hmm. And so there was one moment where I was in the south of Iraq and I was walking to my post, and it was just after Fajr, and the sun was just about to come up to rise above the horizon. And the sky had this beautiful, brilliant colors of reds and blues and oranges. It was just, if you've ever seen the sunrise in the desert, it's just the most beautiful thing that you could ever possibly see. So in this moment, for whatever reason, I can't remember, I stopped and I looked down. And here we are about 300-400 miles inland from any water, about 400 miles in. I look down and I scoop up the earth like this. And I look in my hand, and all I see are hundreds of these little beautiful sea drills and seashells, like you were standing at the beach. All of this life, like right there in my hand. And in that exact moment, I had this feeling like Isa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, felt like they were literally there. Like I could feel their arm go onto my shoulder, telling me everything is going to be okay. Don't worry. You'll be okay. Nothing's going to happen. In that exact moment, absolute peace and tranquility.
Was this like a dream or?
No, this was walking to my post. Instantaneously, all stress, all everything, all fear, gone. Just absolute peace and tranquility. And it's something that I can't even begin to describe. But at that exact moment, all my life, I had been active with the church. My father was the music director. My mother was very much involved with religious education at the time in the Methodist church. My father's in the Catholic church. So we're very, very much Christian oriented. So at that moment, I said, you know what? I have to give more. I want to be able, God, I have to thank you somehow. I have to give the rest of my life. I owe you my life, my life. I could live 1,000 times over, and not one, all those 1,000 would not be able to give enough thanks just for this one life God has given
me. Is that what led you now?
So that's what led me. That's what I said, you know what? I have to do more. I got involved with the diaconate. I got involved with the church. I became a Eucharistic minister. I became an acolyte.
So you were a minister.
I became a lector. Yes, yeah. Yes. Very much so. Very much so. I started teaching religious education.
Deacon is above the minister.
Yes, yes,
but
it is.
You're on your way to go increase in the ranks.
Yeah. So in fact, deacon is actually the first official level of ordination in the Catholic Church. It's the first process of ordination. So you have deacon, and then you're ordained as a deacon, and then you are ordained as a priest.
I see. So it goes minister, deacon, priest?
Yes. So all priests start as a deacon, and then when they finish the seminary, then they're completed with they're ordained as as a full-blown priest.
So now you're a minister, and what are you thinking?
So I'm thinking, I'm like, you know, here I was serving, doing God's work, but I had something inside. I had something that was really troubling. Deep down inside, I couldn't believe, I never believed that Isa was God.
Okay,
I didn't.
Let's stop there, because they just did a new survey that you do have today. This is recent. 52% of Christians or more don't believe that Jesus was God. Did you read that survey?
Oh, I haven't seen that one yet. Yeah.
Evangelicals, this is recent. Mm-hmm. I just spoke about it. Also don't believe that he's God.
Yes.
So that's part of our nature to kind of reject that God
is
a human being.
It
and
is.
You were as a Christian minister, you were having trouble with that.
Exactly, because
what kind of feeling? What do you
it was a deeply unsettling.
Deeply unsettling.
How could I, as an ordained deacon, as becoming ordained as a minister of God, how could I be teaching a theology that I did not believe? That's hypocritical.
So you're believing in the oneness of God, that monotheism.
Absolutely.
But you're having a problem now with the Trinity,
it's a whole factors. Saints, using saints as intercessors, praying to a saint to pray to God. No, look at the teachings of Jesus. Looking at the teachings of Isa alayhi salam. Never, ever did he say, pray to him to go to God. Never did he tell anybody. He never said, pray to me and I'll pray to God. No, he said, pray to Lord your God. Pray to him alone. Pray to no other. Mm-hmm. You know, if you look, everything says, pray to God alone. Your Lord your God is one. It's there. Don't make idols. And I think myself, well, I look in the Holy Land. People go and they see these relics. And they kiss them, they venerate them, they pray to them, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, you're making idols. What happened to God? Why are you not praying to God? Why are you putting so much emphasis on Jesus when you should be putting that same emphasis into God? Because Jesus did miracles, but he did them with God's permission. He did them by God's grace. You know, He didn't just do it by himself.
Did that come off as more feeling more natural now? What you're saying just makes total sense.
It did. It did. And you know what? But it's such an untroubling feeling. And you know, alhamdulillah, I had this wonderful friend of mine, a sister from Indonesia, my sister Ayunda, who actually just recently got married and is expecting this December.
Alhamdulillah.
But so she and her family, I was talking one day and said, you know, I'm supposed to be going in the diaconate. And I forget how we were talking about something, and I never spoke about religion. You know, she's Muslim, I'm Christian. You know, so we never really talked much about the religion. But you know what? It was bothering me so much. I don't know what it was, but something inside of me felt compelled to talk about it. And I was like, you know what? Something's really bothering me. You know, it's like, I'm supposed to be going into the diaconate. I'm supposed to be preaching all of this, but I don't believe it.
And you're telling this to?
And I'm telling this to my Muslim sister. Mm-hmm. You know, and she was like, well, you know, everything that you're describing is exactly what Islam teaches.
So this is a Muslim that you knew that now. Yes. You're expressing your concerns and
exactly. So a friend of mine who I've known for many years, wonderful, wonderful family, Muslim from Indonesia, living here in the USA. And
were you at any point trying to convert her towards Christianity?
No, never, because it's respect.
Yeah,
it's a respect. You know, it's especially. How can you convert somebody to something that you don't believe?
Ah, good point. And so now you're telling her this, and what does she say?
So she says, well, you know what, Mark? Everything you're describing is exactly what Islam teaches and what Islam believes. Mm-hmm. And it was like, it was a moment where I stopped and thought for a second. I was like, you know what? I've read the Quran cover to cover. You know,
but now you read the Quran now.
Oh, yeah. I read the Quran even before.
So you read it by now.
I read. Oh, yes.
Because I heard you wanted to get to know the people. So now you went towards the book that they follow. That's a great piece of advice for everybody watching right now. I mean, if you want to get to know what Muslims believe. And
that's it.
The Muslim
read it. Read it. Read the Quran. Mm-hmm. It will help you understand everything behind the people, the culture, the customs. It helps you understand such a beautiful
Have you heard of,
it
just comes to my mind because you have a lot of intellectuals out there. Have you heard of Jordan Peterson?
Oh, the name does ring a bell.
Yeah,
yes.
He recently, he got sick. Mm-hmm. You know, I think he's getting a little better.
Yes.
But for people like him, like Jordan Peterson or others, I mean, they're highly intelligent, but then sometimes people end up talking about, they get out of their lane and they start talking about Islam and they haven't even read the Quran or a good translation of the Quran or sat with a Muslim.
Uh-huh.
So what would you tell something like this to Jordan Peterson, someone
you know,
this intellectual?
If you want to know the truth, you have to go out and search for the truth yourself. Don't rely on CNN. Don't rely on a political office that runs the country. If you want to know the truth, go out and find out. Take the Quran. The Quran is the source of Islamic knowledge. It's the source. It's the source of all of our religion. It's everything. It encompasses everything. If you want to learn, go out and read. Read the Quran. Go to a masjid. Go to a masjid. Don't be afraid. They may look at you weird, like, "Can I help you? You're here for something?" But you know what? They will be the most loving, inviting people you could possibly imagine. When you tell them, yes, you know, I'm Christian, I'm Jew, I'm atheist, I'm Hindu, I'm Buddhist, it doesn't matter. When you go in there and say, you know what, I don't know much about the religion. All I know is what I see on CNN the news, and I would like to learn some information about what it is. Subhanallah, they will be like, oh, please, yes, come, please. Here, can I get you some coffee? Would you like some water? Here, let me get you some information. I have a sheikh here. I have an imam here. We'd love to. Of course, what can we do for you? Please, you're always welcome, anytime.
That's, you know, that's being academically sound, because I mentioned his name, Jordan Peterson, and because there's many people know him, but there's many people like that. Again, they get out of their lane. They start talking about Islam. They got an opinion. Yep. They formed an opinion off some fake news. Right. The wrong information.
Yeah.
Now you used to 22 years in the military, intelligent individual, was a Christian minister, about to be a deacon, and you went against all odds. Now you're on the Dean Show as one who submitted his will to the creator of the heavens and earth.
That's it.
And go ahead, finish off
what
you were saying.
Yeah. So it's I mean, you have to go out. You have to go. Don't be afraid, because, you know, one thing I can say, the biggest fear for me in becoming a Muslim was my own fear. A fear that didn't exist.
Yeah.
I was fearful of the unknown. I was fearful. I was thinking, religion. People don't change religion. Nobody changes your religion. You don't change your religion. You are born a religion. You live a religion. You die by that religion.
That's a false pretext. Now.
Yes, it is. You know, and that's kind of like the mindset. And I see that even with my own family. It breaks my heart. Like, especially now that I'm Muslim, they're still Christian. It kills me, because there's so much rooted there in traditionalism. This is traditionally the way it has been. This is traditionally the knowledge that I know. This is what I practice. I've done this for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. My parents, you know, for them to think, after having spent an entire lifetime following a religion, and then to say, you know what, I think I'm going to change my religion. It's not normal.
So you're talking to your friend, and the friend is telling you, well, everything that you believe, this is now in Islam. So what happens from there?
So from there, she's like, well, you know what? How about this? Why don't you come with my family? You can come with my father and my brother. You can go to a masjid, and you can go see what a Juma prayer is. And, you know, all of my years, I never, not once, ever stepped foot in a masjid, even in Iraq. Because we're always armed. We always have our weapons with us. And that's one thing you do not ever do.
Let's stop right there. For, again, another good point. One, we just covered. We're going to make this really efficacious to the best of our ability. So for Jordan Peterson and others, you mentioned read the Quran, get around, go visit a masjid, and go to a Juma, ask your questions, okay? So let's mark that, but keep going. Sorry to interrupt you.
Oh, of course, absolutely, no problem, yeah. So I was like, you know what? I had never been to one. I have no idea what one is. I don't know anything about it. I just know it's their Sunday prayer on Friday. That was it. That's all I know. That's all I knew. Literally, you go there, I don't know what they do. Yeah. I don't know how they pray. I don't know anything. I just know it's
a place
where
people go. Were you nervous
going
for the first time?
Alhamdulillah. Okay, yes, I was nervous. even though I was with people who were like, they were my comfort blanket. Yeah, I won't lie. I was still nervous.
Can you imagine? I've asked this, I've asked people who came for the first time. They were sweating bullets. But afterwards, they had just great things to say. So visit a mosque, visit with the Muslims. Instead of talking about Muslims and cursing Muslims and standing outside with guns in front of mosques, come inside, have some tea, coffee. Hey.
In fact, I'll explain something that highlights that so beautifully in just a minute, right?
Yeah, but finish your
part. So I'll finish this part first. So I said, okay, so I went with them. First time ever going in, you know, so I go inside and I say, sit with them. And subhanAllah, I will never for my life forget that Juma prayer, that first one, because it was the most beautiful sermon I have ever heard in my entire life. And it was all about the sanctity and the preciousness and the value of life. And not just human life, the life of animals. Respecting the trees that we have on this earth that give us shade, that give us wood to build our houses. Having love and respect and care for the water that we drink. Because so few places actually have drinkable water, right? And the whole sermon that he gave was just on how beautiful and how respectful it is that we need to be for life.
The fake news that many, it's ironic that you have groups of people who will call media channels, which we also agree with, they have a lot of propaganda nowadays, and it's fake news, right?
Yes.
But now those same people will go ahead and believe all that garbage when it comes to Islam.
So now
they will think that Islam and Muslims don't value human life, but you are witnessing the best sermon in your life that's talking about the sanctity and value of life. As soon as you walk into your mosque, did they know you were coming?
Nobody had a clue. It was just show up, and they're like, you know, of course, everybody was like, oh, okay, they have a guest.
Yeah.
You know, so I was dressed normal, nice clothes, you know, like I would normally for a Sunday mass. You know, just nice, you know, not like baggy, loose or anything, but just nice. And so nobody really picked up much and listening. And it was the most beautiful thing I had. So afterwards, right? So they asked me, so what did you think about the prayer? And and when it came time for prayer, they're like, okay, don't worry about anything. Just kind of stand here next to me and just kind of try and follow along. Just kind of do what I do. Just kind of fit in and you'll be good. Don't worry about a thing. So I said, okay. So they were talking in some language. I didn't know anything. I knew a couple words from when I was in Iraq. So I know like, assalamu alaikum. And that was about it.
Yeah. Peace be with you. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
And the language that they're speaking, I mean, it's a sister to the language, the original language that Jesus spoke, because Jesus did not speak English. He spoke Aramaic.
So this is Arabic.
Then you have ancient Hebrew. All those are connected. Yes. You know, Semitic languages.
Exactly. They are all of the same root language. Yeah. It's just like English, French, Spanish, Italian. They're all Latin based. They're all based out of the Latin. Yeah. So it just the same. You have the Hebrew, the Aramaic, the Arabic. They're all Semitic languages.
And these are the the languages that many of the revelations were revealed in.
Yes, right? Yes, exactly.
So now, okay, so what happens now? So you leave the masjid, the mosque, you get to experience also the prayer. So, how was the prayer when you saw the prayer? Was this the first time you were seeing Muslims?
So this is the first time I actually ever saw a prayer. Mm-hmm. And when the prayer finished, I always said, is that it? It was like 5 minutes. I was like, well, where's the rest of the prayer? Where's the standing up? Where's the bowing? Where's the going front and back? And, you know, because Christians, we have all this, you know, as Catholics, we have all these traditions and things that we do. And they're like, no, that's it. That's it. We come, we listen to the sermon, we pray a few rak'ah, and that's
it. Get back to work.
And back to work.
But now when you were seeing people pray like, did it remind you at all? Because you have passages in the Bible showing how Jesus would fall on his face and pray to the Creator. And now you're seeing Muslims.
I tell you,
fall on their face and pray to God Almighty.
One of the most beautiful things that I found in it was when you go down and you put your forehead on that ground, mm-hmm. there is just something about it that you have just an overwhelming closeness with God, an overwhelming peace that comes up, that when you're down there and your head is on the ground and you are down there in submission to God, you don't want to get back up. Mm. You just want to stay there in that position. It just, there's something about it that you just want to stay like that.
Yeah. Now there's also a prayer that's recited 17 times a day. It's the mm-hmm. opening of the Quran. It's kind of, if you
yes.
compare it to the Lord's Prayer, I always tell Christians, I mean, the Lord's Prayer is calling you to, oh, our Father, you can say, oh, our Lord, God, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, thy will be done.
That's
thy
it.
Will be done is Islam.
Yes.
Islam means to submit your will to God.
Exactly.
The opening prayer, you heard that for the first time
and now
you've actually, because you've been a Muslim, how long?
About 2.5 years now. Almost 3 years.
So
yeah.
I want people to hear now.
Yeah.
From you, can you recite the Al-Fatiha?
Yes.
Listen, everybody,
so
listen
like,
to this.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Ar-Rahmanirrahim. Maliki yawmideen. Iyaka na'abudu wa iyaka nasta'een. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
MashaAllah,
Alhamdulillah.
So just listening to that, it's like food, medicine for the soul. What did in a nutshell, what did for the person, like, wow, you know, they're listening to this for the first time, like, man, there's like, what did you just say?
You know,
what were you saying?
Give
us the translation. Of,
there's something so magical, because even not knowing a word of what it's saying, it brings such a peace to you. It touches you. It brings you like,
You're not Arab.
About this.
We just went over your history, 22 years in deployment. But you have memorized what people, this is a living miracle to this day, the Quran.
It is.
People are inspiring to memorize bits and pieces, chunks, and the whole thing
is.
Itself. And you're a living,
I tell you,
you're a living testimony that now you're memorizing the Quran and you're reciting it here.
You know, what's incredible too, like one of the most incredible things. I don't even know where to begin, right? So if you think there are about 2 billion Muslims, I think about 1.8 right now, going up to almost 2 billion, right? Of those, there are hundreds of millions of Muslims who have memorized the entire Quran from beginning to end in the Arabic language. Arabic! I've seen children as little as 8 and 9 years old who've memorized the entire thing. They can recite. It's mind-boggling. Hundreds of millions of Muslims.
So we're talking about evidence. This is evidence now.
Well, you know,
because
what?
Because Islam is just not about faith, blind faith. You have evidence that leads a person to accept this
is,
way of life. This is one of the miracles and one of the evidences.
Know, what is so incredible about that, right, is I think how many people, little children who have memorized, right? I think about the Bible. How many revisions of the Bible do you have? How many different editions do you have? How many different languages do you have? Most of them, none of them actually fit perfect, and they're all translations.
Are you struggling with this while you're a minister? Also, because you struggle with the Trinity, you know, and Jesus being God. This point that you mentioned, authenticity, struggling with this also?
Even, going into the seminary, they teach you that the Bible is the greatest resource of literary collection types. You have mythology, you have tales, you have history, you have science fiction, you have poetry, you have all of these. So some of it's supposed to be metaphorical, some of it's supposed to be historical, some of it's just supposed to be an analogy, you know, and there's a real disconnect to it, you know, fables, myth, you know, and, you know, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. You know, I can understand to a point, okay, you're trying to educate people at a time in the past, say, okay, well, in the beginning, there was this one person, and then God took a rib and made this other person. But that's really not what it means. It just means that humanity started, you know, in a very small group, and we evolved. And then as we evolved, we came in bigger numbers. It doesn't make sense. You know, how can, you know, they say behind every myth, there is some basis of factual history. And even I was just watching the other day, like on National Geographic, they were talking about this ancient city in Egypt, in the delta of the Nile River, and how they thought it was just a mythological place that the Greeks and Romans and everybody wrote about, but it never really existed. And then just a few years ago, they found, no, this city really did exist. It was just underneath the ocean. And nobody thought to look there.
And then I'll let you get back to your mm-hmm. story. This beautiful thing is the concept has always been the same, that God Almighty sent messengers, and they all called people to submit their will to the Creator of heavens and earth. That concept of submission to the will of God, Islam, has always been there. So now, in that time of Jesus, mm-hmm. he was obviously calling people not to worship anyone other than the Creator of the heavens and earth. That's Islam. You know?
That's it.
And that concept also of submitting, the one who submits to the will of God, being a Muslim, just like when God Almighty says in the Quran, Abraham was neither a Jew or Christian, but he was one who sincerely, purely submitted to the will of God as a monotheist.
Exactly.
So now, tell me, when you go back and let's tell me, I had you recite this, mm-hmm. the opening chapter of Fatiha, and pretty much what mm-hmm. for the viewers, you're pretty much praising the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the owner of the day of judgment. You alone we worship, you alone we seek for help. Guide us on the straight path.
Yes.
And now you hear that. How much later after that where did your story go from there that you finally ended up taking your Shahada?
Well, that's a really great part. And I love talking about this one, right? So I was like, wow, you know what? It's so amazing. So I really want to learn more about the religion. You know, I really like that. I want to learn more. So I said, okay, if you're really serious and you want to learn more, go find your local masjid, go to your local masjid and ask to speak to the imam there. And just tell them, you know, you're a Catholic, you went to a Jummah with your friend, and you liked it, you were interested, and you just want to learn more. You just want to learn more, and that's it. So I said, okay, you know what? I really want to do that. So that's exactly what I went on the internet. I found my local masjid. And so I said, okay, you know, it was like the next week on the Friday for Jummah. So I said, okay, you know what? I'm going to go there and I'm going to, you know, I really want to learn. So what happened is I went to a local masjid and it was completely empty. Yeah. And I'm like, well, wait a minute, where is everybody? I'm like, I'm looking at my clock and I check. I'm like, yeah, well, it's supposed to be here. So I was like, and I go inside and there's somebody in the back. And can I help you? Can I help you? What are you here? What do you want? I was like, oh, okay. So I was like, yeah, I'm here for Jummah. And he's like, nah, you missed it. Sorry, it's over. I was like, oh, okay. So I just turned around and went home. But I was like, I was really depressed. I was really upset. Like, I really wanted to go learn. Yeah. So I did one thing that I never do before. I've never done before. I went on the internet and I typed out a message to him and say, hi, you know, I'm so-and-so. I went to the masjid today, but there was nobody there. And, you know, I really want to learn. I'm curious. I'd like to learn a lot more about the religion. And subhanAllah, that evening, about 15 minutes before evening Isha prayer, which is, you know, the last prayer of the night. So so what happened is I get this phone call. It's like, hi, I'm Brother Tariq. I received your message on the internet. You know, I heard you were interested and you went to the masjid, but you said there was nobody there. I said, yeah, I went, there was nobody there. He's like, oh, okay, well, did you, you know, I was there. I was, you know, there were a whole bunch of people. I said, no, it was empty, it was empty. He said, oh, well, where did you go? And so I told him where he went. He said, oh, no, that's a completely wrong place. That's a whole totally different religion. You went to the wrong one. Wow. So I said, oh, okay, thanks be to God, alhamdulillah. Allah saved me again from making another mistake. Mm-hmm. So I said, okay. So he gave me the correct address. So I was like, all right. So I went around. He's like, well, we're about to start in about 10, 15 minutes. Why don't you come over? You can join us right there. I'd love to meet you in person. We can definitely talk some more. I said, okay, that sounds great. You know what? I'm going to do it because I really wanted to learn. So I go there, masjid. And, you know, I'm not sure how it is here in Chicago, but typically in the, you know, back east, you know, it's when, you know, prayer is supposed to be like, you know, 9 o'clock, usually about 9:05, 9:10, everybody actually starts showing up. But, yeah, so I go there and there's like one other person inside and somebody, you know, so I go inside and I'm like, okay, well, I don't want to disturb this guy. So I'm kind of like looking around like, all right, what am I here for? And this other guy, you know, he's really tall, thin, and he had this big beard to him. And me, I'm like thinking, oh my God, this guy is going to kill me. I'm like, I'm going to die. I'm like, where's the exit? If I kick this guy just this way, I can bolt out of there. He won't be able to catch me and I can haul, you know, what's out of this place, right? And so he goes, so I'm like, I'm terrified. I'm like, hi, I'm here for evening prayer. I'm terrified. So he says, ah, okay. He goes, are you here for Shahada? And so I spoke to the guy on the phone before, but I couldn't remember his name. I couldn't remember it was Brother Tariq. I just know it was some person. So I go, yeah, I'm here for Shahada. He goes, mashallah! And he gives me this great old big hug and everything. I'm like, oh, thank God this guy's not going to kill me. And he's like, wow, that's so awesome. I'm so happy for you. You're here for Shahada? I'm like, yeah, I'm here for Shahada. And, you know, he's like, ah, oh, everybody, this guy's here for Shahada. And I'm thinking, I'm like, yeah, I'm here for Shahada. I'm like, wow, man. I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, Shahada, man. Everybody loves Shahada. Shahada's like a rock star. Like, man, what a popular guy. I love Shahada. Like, Shahada, man. It's like, I got to find this guy on the internet or something like that, you know?
So you really didn't know what they were saying.
So yeah. I had no idea what Shahada was. I had no idea. So a few minutes later, Brother Tariq comes in. He says, hi, you know, I'm Brother Tariq. You know, I believe we spoke on the phone earlier. You know, I'm so glad to see that you came here. And, you know, this is really great and everything. And, you know, can I ask you, you know, by the way, it's, you know, happening here that somebody said that you were interested in Shahada, that you want to, you know, Shahada. And he's like, and he kept talking.
That you want to accept Islam, pretty much.
Well, yeah. And so he kept talking and I didn't. He was talking so much that I didn't have a chance to even answer. And he's like, and so it's like, you know, Shahada, right? You know, that's your testimony of faith. You know, you testify that you want to become a Muslim. You know, you testify that there's only one God worthy of worship, and that's God alone, and that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last and final prophet and messenger of God. And he's like, are you sure you really want to, you know, become a Muslim, testify that you want to become a Muslim? I'll say, yes, yeah, I want to do my Shahada and become a Muslim. And then I stopped. I said, oh my God, what did I just say? I was like, start reaching to take those words back out from my mouth. SubhanAllah, God put those words in my mouth and I had no control to take the, God just said, yes, you're doing your Shahada. It came out. I have no idea how it happened because I had no intention of becoming, I just wanted to learn about the religion. But SubhanAllah, he asked me if I want to become Muslim, and I said, yes, I want to take my Shahada and become Muslim. just like that. And so we prayed evening Isha prayer, and following Isha, we came up in front of the community there, and I took my Shahada right there in front of the East Brunswick Islamic Center, the entire community. And what an amazing feeling. What an amazing feeling. And the looks on everybody's faces, you know, it's just filled with so much happiness, like, you know, that just love, like real sincere, true love from the heart. It's not like when you go to like another church and people, welcome, you know, welcome to the community. No, it's like, it is a genuine, sincere love from the heart. Like, I love you. Like, you are my family. You are now my family. Like, such a genuine love.
Any regrets?
Oh, my regrets? I never have regret. Never, never. Mm-hmm. Because regret means I don't trust the will of Allah.
Yeah.
I never have a single regret. There are things I would do different if I had a chance to do them again, but never for one moment do I ever have a regret. It has been the most beautiful blessing of my life. And alhamdulillah, from that moment now, I love, I go out, I give dawah. I educate people throughout the entire United States. I travel the world educating people about the religion of Islam. It's just the most amazing thing on the earth. It's the most amazing thing that anybody can do.
You didn't just stop there. I mean, you continue to get educated, and this drive, I can see this passion in you to share this message out there. And that's that message of Moses, Abraham, Jesus, the last and final message of Muhammad, of inviting people to the purpose of life.
It
to
is.
Have peace with the creator of heaven and earth. And that's by worshiping him on his terms, not his desire. That's Islam, submission to the will of God. Tell us, for those people who are out there, and they just been bombarded with the fake news.
That is.
And they're patriots to their country. And they've seen another patriot to their to his country who served 22 years, not only in the Marines, Air Force, Army. And now you accepted. You were seeking purpose. You were a minister, about to be a deacon. Now you're here on the Dean Show.
Yes, yes.
What advice do you have for them to clear up this fog, these misconceptions? Well, what advice do you have?
You know what? There are so many misconceptions that, you know, I wouldn't even know where to begin. But one of the things that I would say, especially for the Muslim community, is there's a lot of stereotype about the U.S. military in thinking that the U.S. military in the United States is anti-Muslim. It has an anti-Muslim agenda. And I have to tell you, that couldn't be any farther from the truth, because I spent the last 2.5 years in the U.S. Army as a Muslim. And I prayed every single Jummah. I prayed every Salah. The entire office where I was working, all in military uniform, everybody would stop working. When it was time for me to pray my Salah, everybody would stop and remain silent so I could pray completely undisturbed without any distractions. And subhanAllah, I was allowed to grow my beard in the military. Most Muslim militaries, it's prohibited. You can't have a beard in a Muslim military. But the United States, you have every right to wear your beard. I could wear my imamah in my military uniform. I had absolute protection. There is no organization that has more respect for Muslims and more protection for Muslims than the U.S. military. There is none. Not even an Islamic country gives those rights and protections to its Muslims the way the USA military does. So for those who think that it's anti-military, that is absolutely not true. Absolutely. And if anybody in the U.S. military tries to even make a problem or question it, they immediately get reprimanded severely for causing any issue. So the stigma that people have about the military is completely false. And I would say, don't listen to the news. Don't get your information about Islam from CNN, from Fox, from the White House. Go and get it from the people. And don't, whatever you do, don't look at other countries as examples of how Islam is. Because what you see in the government is not the religion of Islam. Islam is a religion that respects every human life. If one person, one single person, the death, the killing of one person, as is if you killed every human being on earth. There are 8.5 billion people on earth. one person, one life, is equal to 8.5 billion people. That's the respect that Islam has. So when you see things, you know, people being chopped up and dissolved in acid and whatnot, this is not the religion of Islam. When you see people getting beaten and all these atrocities, that is not the religion of Islam.
That's the same thing. You turn on the local TV news and you see, mm-hmm. you know, children's heads in the freezer. That's here in our lovely country. You have also, that's not America. That's not mm-hmm. the Constitution. That's the same example. So you have Christians who are doing crimes. That doesn't represent Christianity.
It is.
Same way you have a fringe element.
Yes.
That it's unfortunate, but the media tries to prop up as if they're exemplary Muslims, but that's not the case.
Of course. In fact, if you look, even just this past couple weeks, there is this USA paramilitary terrorist group that had plans to invade, I think it was the Wisconsin, Michigan, the governor's
here.
Here at home. This Christian militia group wanting to execute all of these people. But and you see in the news, this homegrown American terrorism. They don't say Christian terrorists. They don't say Catholic terrorists. They don't say Baptist terrorists. No, homegrown American terrorists. So don't think Muslim terrorists. You know, don't think, don't put the religion, don't get the religion mixed up with the mistakes of the people.
Thank you so much. It was really great having you on the Dean Show.
Oh, thank you very much.
Really, really nice hearing your story. May God Almighty Allah bless you. Jazakallah khair.
Shukran. Barakallahu fikum. Jazakallah.
And if you like this episode of The Dean Show, like this video, share this video far and wide, and support us on our Patreon page so we can continue this work. Thank you for tuning in. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Subscribe right now.